Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Good evening. It's great to be here this evening with fellow Christians getting to worship and study God's Word together. But most of the time, we're not around true Christians. We're around people who believe and live very differently from us. Sometimes we might be tempted to do wrong so we can be like them and fit in. It takes courage to be different. Long ago, the courage of three men was put to the test. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, we'll read of a command that was given in Babylon to the people of the nations. Daniel 3, 4 through 6. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." After this command was given, the instruments were played, and everyone bowed down to the idol, except for three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men had courage not to do like everyone else did, and that's the topic we are going to be discussing this evening, having courage to be different from the world. We'll be talking about our standard in life, our purpose in life, and the consequences of doing right. So let's first think about our standard in life. As Christians, we need to constantly remember the standard we will be judged by. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." John 12:48. In the world, there are many different standards for man, and they are constantly changing. But the truth is that God's word is the one standard for all, and we will one day be judged according to that standard. This means that as God's children, our standard of morality is different from the world's. We must dress, talk, and act differently than the world, since we are supposed to live by God's standard. In Titus 2:11 through 12, we learn how we should live. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." A second point we will consider is our purpose in life. Solomon once said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Ecclesiastes 12:13. So our life should be all about having respect for God and doing what he teaches us in his word. Because of this, we as Christians have a different view of the world. The Christians, the world is a temporary home where we're to serve God and spread the gospel to as many people as we can. But to many people of the world, this life is just a time to have fun and focus on material wealth and earthly status. 1 John 2:15 gives us a warning. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And Peter reminds us, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. And Romans 12:2 we're told, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's often hard being different from others, but Paul reminds us here that we can't be like the world. Instead, we need to let our hearts be guided by God's word so that our lives can be all about doing his will. The final thing we want to consider is the consequences of doing right. Being different from the world will certainly have consequences that follow. People will think we're odd and will talk badly about us. 1 Peter 4, 3-4 says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." But no matter what the world thinks of us, we must keep on doing God's will. Another consequence of doing right is that we will be hated. 1 John 15:19 says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Herodias, the woman Herod had taken as a wife, hated John so much for the truth he preached that she had him beheaded, as we read in Matthew 14. And in Acts 14:19, when Paul preached in the city of Lystra, certain Jews there were so angered by what he taught that they stoned him. In the same way, Stephen also was stoned after he preached the truth and rebuked the hard hearts of the Jews in Acts 7:59. In the end, we need to remember what Paul told Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we should always remember that not all consequences of doing right are bad. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we come to the close of this lesson, let's think back to Daniel chapter 3. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not bowed down to the idol, they were given a second chance by Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 16 through 18, we see the reply to Nebuchadnezzar's command that we read about earlier. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set." So we see that they had already made up their minds that they were going to do what was right, no matter what anybody else did or told them to do. Now after this, the king was furious, so he had the furnace heated 7 times hotter, so hot that the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace were killed by the heat. But as we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not affected by the fire at all, because God was with them and they had the courage to do what was right. Today, God will be with us as well if we will do his will. Let's always remember our standard, our purpose, and the consequences of doing right. Even though it can be hard to be different from the world, we can be encouraged by the words Moses spoke to all Israel in Deuteronomy 31:6. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you."
Tonight I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by these things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because also they knew God, and did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things."
Good evening. It's good to be here with you all tonight. I'd like to take this time to say thank you to Mr. Kevin Vanderwind for letting me come up here and the eldership here at Eastside. I'm here tonight to talk about two of my favorite topics, God's Word and the Bible, science. Looking into civilization of mankind throughout history, we see a sudden boom of technology over the past 300 years. For me, this raises a couple of questions. Considering that humans have dwelled on Earth for around 6,000 years, why have our scientific fields of study improved so dramatically in such a short period? Could it be that scientists are going back and looking at scriptures? History tells us that Christopher Columbus discovered the Earth was round. Some of his writings show that faith in the scriptures played a great part in his voyage. The book of Isaiah tells us that fact way before 1492. Isaiah 40:22 says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." History tells us that Wilson Bentley discovered that snowflakes are made up of many crystals. When he took one of the first photographs of a snowflake with a microscopic lens in 1885. These pictures were important considering snow crystals are invisible to the naked eye. Because of almost 5,000 images of crystals, we just see how awesome these little treasures are. Although the human eye couldn't see these treasures before 1885, Job knew the mystery of the snowflake. In Job 38, verse 22, it says, "Hast thou entered the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" History tells us that Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone in 1876. Each time a call is made, an electric current travels back and forth from your phone to your friend's phone. Could it be that God was giving Job a heads up that one day there will be a way for people to communicate regardless of the distance of the two locations? Job 38:35 says, "Can you send out lightnings so they may go and say to you, here we are. History tells us that Nikola Tesla was one of the greatest scientific minds with hundreds of patents. He also contributed to many inventions like AC electricity, X-rays, radio transmissions, remote controls, and wireless communications. In 1926, he made a prediction, which today explains the smartphone. How would he know about electromagnetic radiation and frequency waves? Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38:19-20 says, where is the way to the white dwelling? And where is the place of darkness that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths of the light? The Bible not only includes facts that are scientifically correct, but it also includes facts that prove false claims. In knowing that all scripture is inspired by God, we should hold fast to the courage that not only moves us to study scripture daily, but also to test all spirits to see if they are of God. I hope these scriptures have strengthened your faith in the fact that God is all-knowing and eternal. Thank you for your time and your attention.
I will be reading from Ezekiel 3, verses 8 and 11, or 8 through 11. Ezekiel 3, 8 through 11. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse.
Good evening. Are you a wimp? No one likes to be called a wimp, especially not a 12-year-old boy. I'm lucky to have a lot of examples in my life of Christians who are of your ages. Mr. Lee recently came to my house dressed as a superhero he created called Jelly Belly. As goofy as he looked that night, he proved he is no wimp. For a few moments, I want us to ask ourselves if we are behaving like wimps. The origin of the word wimp is thought to be an abbreviation from the word whimper, and to whimper means to make a series of low, feeble sounds expressive of fear or discontent. So a wimp could be someone who would be afraid to speak up. It is of extreme importance for a Christian to have the courage to speak up. Jonah was asked to speak up for the Lord, but instead at first was a wimp. We all are put in positions almost daily where we can choose to speak up courageously for God or be a wimp and barely squeak out a sound. I don't want to be a wimp. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us many examples for us to follow in this regard. First, in 2 Kings 5, we read of the story of Naaman the leper. We all know how he was completely healed by immersion in the Jordan River after submitting to the command of the Lord through the prophet Elisha. But how did he and Elisha first meet? Early in the story is an example of a young person of great courage. He spoke up, and the result was a man of God meeting the sinner Elisha, Naaman. Starting in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a man, mighty man of valor, but a leper, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, then she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel. We don't know her name, but we know she had been taken a slave and found herself forced to serve a foreign military commander who had led an army to kill many of her family and friends. Most, I would think, would hesitate to speak up in this situation. Anger and resentment would prevail, or perhaps we would assume people like this would never listen. So what's the point? Nevertheless, this young girl had the faith and courage to seize an opportunity to speak up about God's power. She is no win. We can be like this young slave girl tomorrow. When we see an opportunity to glorify God in our speech and put our assumptions about the one we're speaking to aside and simply do as she did and say, thus and thus. We can invite someone to worship or a Bible study. We may not be ready to teach, but we can bring the lost to someone who can. What if she hadn't said thus and thus? And what if Andrew in the book of John hadn't said what he said to his brother Peter, bringing him to Jesus? Another example I want to cover is found in Nehemiah 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Nehemiah was a slave brother to the king of Persia. Enslaved brothers could be executed by bothering their masters with their personal problems. Nevertheless, Nehemiah was prepared to overcome his fear and speak up when he had the chance. Nehemiah needed help, as this was a very difficult situation, so he prayed right then and there. Then he too said, thus and thus, just as the young girl in Naaman's house. We know the rest of the story. Nehemiah, by speaking up, led to the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem, and also a spiritual restoration of the nation. We can be like this slave butler tomorrow. We can see an opportunity to glorify God in our speech and put our assumptions aside and simply do as he did and say thus and thus. What if he didn't? What if Gideon in Judges 6 and 7 hadn't, by speaking up, worked to turn his army of 22,000 wimps into 300 warriors? God doesn't want wimps. He wants courageous warriors. Another example I will share on having the courage to speak up is found in a husband and wife team. They worked as an effective team and even had a church in their home in a dangerous time for Christians. The example I want to focus on is in Acts 18, starting in verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This couple ran across an amazing dynamic speaker with quite a following. They heard error and had the courage to say thus and thus to Apollos. We can be like this couple tomorrow. We may run across someone more knowledgeable in some areas of the Bible than we are, but speaking error or perhaps the Lord's name in vain. We could be a wimp, or we could choose to be bold and put our assumptions aside and simply do as they did and say thus and thus. What if they hadn't? What denomination would have been formed from this false teaching? Or what if young David didn't speak up to King Saul asking for the opportunity to face Goliath? In conclusion, we should frequently ask ourselves if we are behaving like a wimp. The final verses I want to read is Ephesians 6:13-20. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the sin with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of this gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We ought to speak not as a wimp, but in bold faith, knowing God can take a seed and make his will change lives and change our world. Notice there is no armor for our backs listed in the passage. That is because we must stand and fight. Remember, Jesus died for us. Are we courageous enough to speak up for him? What will happen if we don't? Tomorrow, let us remember to speak up for the Lord. Courage is not the absence of fear, but speaking or acting by faith in spite of it. Thank you.
My next scripture that I'll be reading tonight is Acts 8:20-23. Acts 8:20-23. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity."
Good evening. Well, in the 3 steps it took me to get over here, it seems like the crowd has doubled, and that doesn't really help the case that much. First of all, I want to thank the elders for allowing us to have this service to practice our ability to spread the gospel and be able to teach in a public way. Also, I want to thank Brother Vanderwin for organizing this one and the one before it, and hopefully we can do more of them in the future. I want to thank Brother Ruiz for giving us the pulpit this evening, even though I guess it's kind of like a day off of job for you. Thank you for the congregation and the visitors for showing up and having our back for us. And it's really important that we can be here and be able to worship together in song and prayer and in learning the gospel too. It is important in keeping a healthy Christian life, along with studying and worshiping on our own time as well. When we don't do these things, living in Christ becomes more difficult and may lead to a Christian going down the path of sin. And that's a path that we don't want to go down, because it will end up in torment and we won't be able to live our eternal lives with God. This is where the prophet Jonah comes in. So go ahead and turn to the 1st chapter of Jonah. Starting in the 1st verse, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" At the time Jonah heard these words, he was in Gath-Hepher. Instead of going to Nineveh, he fled to Tarsus, and east, and he boarded a boat there. But as we know, it is impossible to flee from God. For Jonah's actions, God sent a great storm. When this great storm came, the men of the ship called out to their gods, and the captain came down to awaken Jonah, who had fallen asleep in the lowest part of the ship. The men of the ship decided to cast lots to find out who made this trouble, and the lot landed on Jonah. So he said in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest, which is a storm, is because of me." But they just kept on rowing against the storm. They didn't follow what Jonah said, and they didn't get anywhere doing this. So they did end up throwing him overboard into the seas that were raging, and the raging stopped. God had prepared a great fish for Jonah, miraculously, and it swallowed him. He stayed in the fish's stomach for 3 days and three nights. And during those 3 days and three nights, he was praying constantly. After Jonah was spit out onto dry land, the word came to him a second time commanding him to go to Nineveh. So he went to Nineveh to preach the word, and the people of Nineveh repented. If you're not yet a Christian but have heard the word and believe that Christ is the Savior, ask yourself, is tonight the night? Are you ready to start a new life in the fold of Christ by being baptized? If you have been baptized but are living in sin but know your duty to God, is it worth the risk to wait until next week? In either case, if you are ready, come forward now as we stand and sing.